Good morning.
Josh, before you,
can I get your help before we go? If you are here for the first time and didn't get the notes from last night, put up your hand, and I hope we have enough. If we don't, we can always make more copies. So last night's notes was the introduction. If you just flip it over, you will then get the today's notes, little outline there. Keep your hands up, and we will do that. As I mentioned last night, there's quite a few new ones, so I'll just represent myself and Sharon, my wife. Sharon is a Texan that grew up basically in California, though she did live in New York and New Jersey part of her life. Her dad worked for IBM, so that makes her a third culture kid, as it used to be called. I've been moved, as they moved around the country. She came to Emmaus, where I had actually finished my studies in the early 80s. I grew up in Africa. My mom and dad were missionaries amongst the Zulu people in South Africa. When we finished high school, my dad had been invited back to start the missions program at Emmaus, and he taught there for 35 years. And so I was 16 years in Africa, 8 years in the Chicago area where Emmaus used to be. Then we went to Peru in 1984, and were there for 8 years, and that's where we knew the Hartley gang. And then we went to Colombia, and we're in Bogota for 16 years. And then for the last 16 years, based out of Dubuque, Iowa, we've been doing the international, the missionary side of the Emmaus Correspondence courses, going to well over 100 countries, visiting missions and missionaries and Emmaus works in all of the different parts of the world. 2 years ago, I retired from that. They needed new blood to move us into the digital world. And so little did I know that Tim and Joy would be our colleagues at that point, but CMML asked us to join Missionary Care, start to expand the work that the Parsons had somehow been doing by themselves for 12 years, doing a great job. And so they've moved out of CMML. Well, we'll talk about them in the missions meetings. But so that's where we are at the moment. Now, still based in Dubuque, because if you haven't been there, Dubuque is actually a really pretty little town. It's not Iowa. It's Iowa is flat and cornfields. Dubuque is on the Mississippi River. One bridge goes into Illinois, a mile up the road. The other bridge goes into Wisconsin. And so it's all hills and river bluffs. It's very, very pretty through there. So it's a nice place to live. I could do five errands in about 45 minutes. Wouldn't you guys in the Bronx love to do that? It takes you 45 minutes to get out of your driveway. Good. Well, I'm excited to be here this morning. We have a memory verse for you, and we also have a little chorus we're learning. Some of you said you already know it, which is great. But let's do our memory verse together before Sharon helps us sing our little chorus. So it's a Hebrews 11, parts of 5 and 6. Let's go. Hebrews 11, 5 and 6. By faith, Enoch, before he was taken, he had this testimony that he was pleasing to God. But without faith, it's impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Hebrews 11, 5, and 6. And this is what we're basing our talks on this week, and I'll introduce the little outline we have that will be the basic structure of all of the talks. But our theme is, let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. We want to learn of our Lord to the point where he becomes the illumination from our lives and others will see his beauty in us. Let's sing together. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen all his wondrous compassion and purity. O thou Savior divine, O thy nature refine, till the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. Let's pray. Thank you, Sharon. Father, as we approach the throne of grace this morning, we do so in the name of that beautiful Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he can be the Savior of all who will come to him. And we would pray again this morning that if there are some here that have not made that decision, that step of accepting Christ, of turning their lives over to you to allow you to do your wonderful work of grace, of bringing them into your family and making each one a son or a daughter of our great God. We just pray that that would be the first application of your word this morning. Then continue to work in us. Let us see your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. May he so infuse his love and grace and mercy into our hearts that we would overflow with that to others. And so we give you thanks as you teach us this morning. Show us the Lord, we pray, in your name. Amen. Amen. Wonderful. So basically, if you flip it over to the introduction side, you'll see that as we are looking at Hebrews 11, 5, and 6, we have the example of how we will please the Lord. Our desire is to please the Lord. We want to have him looking down from heaven on us with a smile of satisfaction on his face, because he has made us responsible to please him. And it says of Enoch that he pleased the Lord. That was the testimony. That was the epitaph written on his gravestone. God says, Enoch pleased me. And we saw it last night that in 2 Corinthians 5, that the Lord says that we are to, that should be our chief ambition, to please the Lord. It's not work salvation. It's not even work sanctification. It's the result of allowing the Spirit of God to work in our lives that produces this pleasing of the Lord as we learn to live by faith. And that's the example of Enoch, isn't it? He was pleasing to the Lord. How? As he learned to walk by faith. By faith, Enoch. And that's that great tension. That's that great privilege we have in the few years we're on this earth, to walk by faith, to take the concepts, the truths, the revelations of the person of God that we have in Scripture, and not only believe that he is, and that's the next step, isn't it? We must believe that he is. He not only provides these things, but he is these things. Believe God. There's a difference between believing in God and believing God. You ever thought through that one? That's where the crux of the faith step becomes a reality. I believe in Coca-Cola. I believe that Coca-Cola tastes nice. I like the bubbly effect. I like the little spurt the caffeine gives me. I believe in Coca-Cola, but I don't believe Coca-Cola. See the difference? But I can believe God. I don't just believe in the fact that he is creator, that he is the essence of existence, but I believe him for who he is in my life. That he becomes a reality, that he becomes that which I need at the moment. And those needs are as infinite as they are. He is the supplier of those. And so that's what we're looking at this weekend, that we must please God. To do so, we must come to him and believe these two aspects of God, that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those that believe in him. As we believe him, then it becomes ours. We appropriate it. And then the third step is, let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. So basically, it's kind of that Romans 5:5, the love of God being poured into us as he pours it into the jugs of our lives. The Spirit of God pours and pours until it overflows and then touches others, and they see the beauty. To do that, we're going to look at but five of the aspects of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who he is, what he offers us, how he can come to us and allow us to become the conduits of who he is to those around us. And then the first one, as you can see in your title there, is Jesus, our Provider. Jesus, our provider. I picked this as first, and there is a flow to them. There is a consequential addition to the content that we'll look at. And there's another infinite numbers of these that we could add in if we had more time. But before we get any of the other aspects of who he is to us and for us, we have to come to the basic reality that we need him because he's our provider. we live in a North American, self-centered, self-accomplishing society. We are independent. We are nationalistic. We are the most powerful nation on earth, and therefore we can do it ourselves. Just do it. Mm-hmm. And the Lord says, that's the deception of pride and self-centeredness. I am your provider. And that's what we must see. See, to please God requires a faith. Faith requires us, like Enoch, to realize that we can't do it. We can't do it. That's a better a slogan to have than just do it. Hmm? Before you can become useful to God, you have to become humble before God. And Enoch was that way. We noticed that he was 65 years old when Methuselah was born. And apparently he didn't walk very closely to God, because it says in the next verse, when Methuselah was born, then he walked with God. Hmm? And that's our crux of our little focus this weekend. Maybe we haven't walked as closely with God as we would have liked up to this point. But hopefully, leaving Greenwood Hills this weekend, we will have this rejuvenation of wanting to walk by faith in God. Provider. The minute we say provision, you all thought about your bank book. You all thought about your jobs and your pay stubs, your 401. How many of you looked at the stock market this morning? How many of you were worried about the Dow Jones about 3 weeks ago? When we think of provision, we think money, we think economy. It's just kind of part of our DNA as Americans. But there's a whole lot more to do with provision than just economy. What about security? Who provides your security? Now, yes, in North America, our money does supply us an awful lot of security. We tend to buy ourselves security. We buy ourselves out of problems. If you have a health problem, then your insurance that you paid a lot of money for now kicks in. If you have a car accident, your insurance company pays for the replacement of the car. But security goes a whole lot further than just what we have. It's not just the house being kept safe and the body being kept safe and the car. Security is an innate need of the human soul, isn't it? Incompetence that we feel so often, a lack of self-security, inferiority complexes, security. We need security. The world is passionate about getting security. And that's why we build our walls, and that's why we build our portfolios, to try and get ourselves security. The fear of the future. Retirement. How am I going to die? Our health needs, our family needs. How do we provide for our family? It's one thing providing for them economically. But I've been all over the world, and people in Africa are not necessarily less happy as they live in a mud hut in the middle of Tanzania with very little of this world's things. A lot of them are a whole lot happier than the very wealthy homes I've been in Switzerland and other parts of the world. So it's not about money. It's about the family needs. Who provides those? What about control of our lives, control of our future, lack of contentment, and of course, spiritual needs? So to please God, we have to realize we have the need, and then we have to come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. This is the great principle about thinking about our provision. Okay? And so often, we don't think about Jesus first when we think about provision. I have an emotional need, I go to the counselor. I have a financial need, I go to my boss and ask for a raise. I have a spiritual need, and I buy another book on spiritual self-help. The disciplines of the Christian life, if I were just more disciplined, if I could just put 25 hours into my quiet time every morning. And we miss the point, because it's not about me. It's come to Jesus. believe, number one, that he is. That statement is so true that some of the preachers say, God is most glorified in us when we are satisfied in him. You want to please him? You want to put that smile on his face as he looks down upon your life here as you walk by faith on this difficult road we're on? It's when we're satisfied in him, when we find our contentment in him, when we realize that he, in this the subject this morning, is my provider. It's not me. Okay, now don't get lazy and say, okay, I'm going to just sit back on this, the top of the mountain like the Thessalonians were doing and do nothing. No, Paul had a little subject for them too. Get up and get to work. Okay, God's given you a brain and given you a responsibility. But in essence, I have to come to the understanding of that faith step that he is my provider. And of course, we have to go to Genesis chapter 22 to see the very first use of that word, that concept, that revelation of who God is in the extremely well-known and very important story of Abraham and Isaac. Coming to the concept that he is Jehovah Jireh, that he is the Lord our provider. Believing means trusting Jesus, not as our only as our all-sovereign Lord and all-sufficient Savior, but also as our all-surpassing treasure. Trusting in Christ as our treasure means seeing and savoring him as our provider. The treasure he wants to give us, of course, starting with eternal life. And then all the way through the aspects of walking in this world. We know the story. You know the story of Genesis 22 a whole lot better than I do and could explain it better than I could. The Lord tests Abraham, promises him, gives him a covenant. You're going to have a child. It's through your seed that the nations will be blessed. But you need an heir to do that. 25 years. How many of you are less? Are 25 or less? Okay, so the promise was given to you when the day you were born, and it hasn't been fulfilled yet. That's a long time to wait for God. But God doesn't worry too much about time. He's got plenty of it. You know? 25 years later, Isaac is born. 16, 18, 20 years later, we don't know exactly. God says, okay, now kill him. Kill him? I waited 25 years for him. The covenant that you gave me is for the blessing of the whole world, and it has to go through Isaac. We've already tried another mechanism, and that was of the flesh, and that doesn't work. That only creates a whole lot of problems, which we are still seeing on the news every day, aren't we? From that issue that started back with Abraham. Because he didn't walk by faith. He walked by sight and touch. And the Lord tests him. Go to Moriah and sacrifice him. Let's pick up the story in verse 7. Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father. Well, let's go to 6. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. Because God had said, go up to that mountain, that specific mountain, and sacrifice your son on that mountain, where both the father and his sons, in their holy conversation, were looking forward 2,000 years at that point, and knowing that one day the father would be allowing or taking his son up that mountain, very close to there, to have him sacrificed. Right? What do you think the emotion of the father and the son were as they were testing Abraham and Isaac? They knew that Abraham was not going to have to sacrifice Isaac. But they also knew that the father was going to have to allow his son to be put on a cross for us. Playing out that scenario 2,000 years before. So Abraham takes the wood and laid it on Isaac, his son, and he took it in his hand, the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together, and Isaac spoke to his father Abraham and said, my father, and he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Where's the lamb? We got fire. They had to carry it because they didn't have matches. They had wood. They had the makings of the offering bed, but they didn't have the offering. Where's the sacrifice? What good is there to go up and build an altar and do a sacrifice to the Lord? How can we do a sacrifice if there's no sacrifice? And can you imagine Abraham? How did he get the words out without breaking down? How did he say this to his son, looking at his son? He didn't know at that point that Isaac would be redeemed, that there would be a substitution. He believed, according to the book of Hebrews, that he probably would be slain his son, and God in his mercy would resurrect his son. Amazing theological insights that Abraham had without any commentaries and without the word of God itself. And Abraham somehow says, God will provide for himself the lamb. Or can be structured in the Hebrew, God will provide himself the lamb. Or the word provide there can also be see. God will see the provision. It will be seen. It will be provided. And they come to the place, and Abraham takes the knife, of course. Before that, Isaac had allowed himself to be bound up. We always talk about Abraham's faith, but there's an awful lot of faith on the part of Isaac here as well, isn't there? Isaac, this strapping, young, strong man, he could have walked away. He wouldn't even have had to have fought his 118-year-old father. He could have just walked away. But he allows himself to be put on the altar. He looks at the flint of that knife that's about to come down upon himself. And there's no explanation and utterance here. He's silent, even as the Lord was silent on the cross, except for seven sayings. And then the silence is broken. Abraham, don't do it. I gave you a test. And you passed. And then down in verse 14, Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. Don't you like that term? It's not the Lord provided. He wasn't only thinking about what he had just passed in the test. Oh, there was a ram in the thicket that replaced my son, and I was able to slay that lamb and offer him up to the Lord on the altar. Yes, the provision has been made. No. The name of the altar is future tense. The Lord will provide. And the Lord did provide, because 2,000 years later, just about exactly the time after Abraham to Christ, as we are backwards, for Christ was behind us, so it's interesting that the time of Abraham and the time of the church at this stage is about the same distance away from the cross. John the Baptist makes that great declaration on a series of days. Behold, the Lamb of God, who won't just pass a test. He's not just a step of faith for the Father in this case. No, he is the Lamb of God who will take away the sin of the world. That means everybody is offered salvation, brothers and sisters. Everybody. He died for the world. His sacrifice is efficient for the sins of all who come to him. And we give thanks for that. He is the provider. I love what one commentator says. I'm convinced that most of us more readily accept the fact that God is who he says he is than we believe that he can do what he says we can do. We less quickly assume that God is able, or perhaps more pointedly, that he is willing to do what he says. Ironically, however, God can do what he says he can do precisely because he is who he says who he is. His many titles describe his ability. As Savior, he saves. As Deliverer, he delivers. As Redeemer, he redeems. As Master, he assumes authority. As Bread of Life, he provides. You see, it's because of who he is. We come to him. That first step of faith is, who is he?
And our my prayer life, I'm not going to say your prayer life, my prayer life reflects the opposite so often. I come to the Lord and I say, Lord, give me this. Lord, I need this. Lord, I want this. What am I thinking about? I'm thinking about the object, the need, the provision. I want my toenail to be healed. I want my kid to behave. I want my wife to cook a good meal. You know, it's all about me. It's all about the provision. What didn't I do right? I'm not walking by faith, you see, because if I understood the reality, I'd come and see, who are you, Lord? He's my provider. I believe that he is. And then he is the rewarder of those who seek him. That's the second step. But before we get there, I love Annie J. Flynn's hymn. He giveth more grace as our burdens grow greater. Why? Because he is the provider. He sendeth more strength as our labors increase. And he lets us sweat. He addeth afflictions. I don't like that. But as he does, he addeth his mercy. To multiply trials, he multiplies peace. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed, ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, ooh, was she American? Our Father's full giving is only begun. Fear not that thy need shall exceed his provision, verse 3. Fear not that thy need shall exceed his provision. Our God ever yearns his resources to share. Lean hard on the arm everlasting, availing. The Father doth thee, and thy load will upbear. And then the chorus that we so love. His love has no limits. His grace has no measure. His power no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. He is our provider. But we have to believe that he's also the rewarder of those who seek him. You see, now that's the responsibility that the Lord puts on us. I am, but you got to look for it. I am, but you have to walk by faith believing that I am, in our subject this morning, provider. I am the one who will see the provision made for you. This is the finisher of faith. The I am is the author of faith. That's the reality, and it's truth, and it's dogma, and it's the theology of Scripture. Praise God that he is the provider. But none of that will be given to me until I get to step two. And that is as I diligently seek him, as I put my focus on him, then suddenly that reward of the faith is given to us. You know that 16 of the 38 parables taught by Jesus do have to do with money. There are over 2,000 verses in the New Testament, or in the Bible rather, about money. 2,000. 500 about prayer. Why? Well, I think Jesus probably, or the Spirit of God in inspiring the Word of God, knew that there was probably one subject that we like to talk about more than anything else. And so he wrote about it a lot. Maybe it's also his great competition. Because as provider, we can walk by faith of Dow Jones, or we can walk by faith of Jesus Christ. Right? And sometimes we find ourselves a little more concerned about the Dow Jones, and a little more putting more faith in the Dow Jones than we are in that Jesus Christ. And so he talks about it. And so if you go over to Luke 11, we see Jesus giving us a very good explanation of how we should deal with this provision money issue. Jesus has taught us how to pray, or the disciples asked him, Lord, teach us to pray. So he gives them a good model prayer that we would call the Lord's Prayer. And then he gives a very interesting illustration about the friend who needed some emergent help. And so he knocks and knocks and knocks. And finally, he gets up in the middle of the night to supply his need. And verse 9, so I say to you, Jesus says, based on what I just taught you how to pray, generally, and this illustration of how I will provide if I am the one who is being asked of. So he says, ask and it will be given to you. But you got to ask. Seek, that's another level of coming, isn't it? It's another level of of requesting. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be open to you. There's a promise here, isn't there? For everyone, verse 10, who asks, receives. Jesus never says no. He may not give you exactly what you want, but he'll give you what you need. If you seek, you will find. That's a promise of Scripture. That's a wonderful promise when we're evangelizing, isn't it? My friend, you might not be able to see yet, but I'm praying that the Spirit of God will open your eyes. And if you seek God, you will find him. That's a promise that he's given us. Knock and the door will be open to you. Okay. And you say, but the Lord sometimes doesn't open the door. Oh, yes, he does. He just might open the next door. He may not want you to go into that program of study or go to that country of service or marry that girl. There may be a better door. Sometimes it's he chooses singleness for us. And he provides. He is the rewarder of those who come to him asking. Sometimes, according to the illustration beforehand, that takes time, so you have to seek, and sometimes it still hasn't happened. So the Lord says, yes, I'm testing your faith. Keep knocking, and I will provide. He had through 40 years of existence in the desert for the people of God, hadn't he? James, who grew up denying the Lord until after the resurrection, then gives us a little letter in one of those caveats that are so important in James 4, 2, and 3. You have not because you ask not. I have four children. We have four children. We have two compliant boys and we have two girls. One of those girls is a drippy faucet. She always got what she wanted. Why? Dad, 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 dad. And so she gets it. Recently, just a few weeks ago, having analyzed how life has been for our four children, I realized that our second son, Samuel, is very quiet. His gift of helps, very involved in the local assembly with us. The other kids had all been given a car. Yeah, even the oldest one got given a one-year-old car the day when he got married by a rich uncle. Samuel never gotten anything. So I bought Samuel an old junker. Because he likes to work with his hands. He teaches AutoCAD and CNC machines and stuff at the community college. And so I found this old Mitsubishi, bright yellow, the body's in good shape, convertible 6-speed. Yeah, we had to have a manual. The boys can play with it. The boys can now, our older son has three little boys, 11, 9, and 7. And so they can teach them some mechanics, teach them how to change the bearings. Boy, it needs bearings. Teach them some electronics. We can't even get the code reader to read. And so Samuel didn't ask for anything, and so he never got anything. Maybe I'm the benevolent father on the throne who gives us sometimes when we don't ask. You've experienced that, haven't you? Isn't that wonderful that mercy and grace come to us even when we forget to ask? There's that concept too. That's how wonderful our Lord is. But at the moment, we're discussing his provision. His provision. James in chapter 1 says, ask in faith. Sometimes you don't get because you do ask amiss. Okay, so we do have a whole prayer life manual given to us here and learning how to ask. But the motivation this morning is that we would ask. Because he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Romans 8:32. Wow. Number 3, as we close here, to please him, I must let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. Mm-hmm. You see, he is, I believe that. Okay, now, but I have to come to him and receive from him. He's the rewarder of those who seek him. Diligently seek him, if you want the New King James Version. Mm-hmm. And as we do, he gives. He giveth, and giveth, and giveth again. But he doesn't give so that we can hoard. He gives so that we can flow, so that we can give back. His provision, that's the great pleasing factor to the Father. Methuselah was a great man of God too. Why? Because his Father invested in his life. He learned to walk by faith, and he taught his son how to walk by faith. Our Father gives us faith and teaches us how to walk by faith. As we receive the rewards from him, then it's got to do something about it. And so we don't have time to unpack it, but you know it better than I do. Matthew 14, we have the feeding of the 5,000. The Lord has compassion on the people, so he sits down and talks to them instead of taking his weekend at Greenwood Hills, which he had crossed the lake to go and have a retreat with his disciple. And unfortunately, 20,000 more or less people show up. Wow, 20,000. I only live in a town of 60,000. And then at the end of the day, the disciples come and say, "Dismiss them, Lord, so they can go find something to eat." And I love what the Lord says to them. He says, "You give them something to eat." What? Even if there were Kroger's or whatever your grocery store is available, how do you feed 20,000 people? You give them something to eat. Andrew brings one little lad along with his lunch sack enough for one kid to have a sparse meal. And so, you see, they had seen something. See, there was some faith there. Okay, Lord. And basically what they were saying is to the Lord is a wonderful step of faith. Don't come down too hard on the disciples. They come to the Lord and say, "We can't. We can't. But by bringing this little lunch to you from this one little lad, we believe that you can." And the Lord picks up on their faith immediately and says, "Yes, I'm going to do it." Have them sit down in groups of 50. And he feeds 5,000 men plus women and children. Why? Because these disciples had learned who Jesus is. They had watched him. They had listened to him. They had analyzed his life. They were starting to learn this faith walk. They realized he was the provider. And when he turns around and says, "Okay, now I'm going to put a little test on you, and I want to see you providing for them," they realize, in essence, "I can't, but you can." But then he uses them, and they become the waiters. The provision of the Lord exuded from them. And not everybody in the crowd realized what Jesus was doing. There were too many of them. Just suddenly baskets, and apparently some had brought baskets along, at least 12 of them. And these baskets of food were appearing, and everybody's filled, being provided for by the disciples, at least on the front lines. But there in the back is the Lord, dividing and dividing and multiplying and giving. Why? Because that's who he is. The disciples realized he could reward us if we just put our faith in him. And then as he does, they didn't just have a good meal themselves. No, they shared it with the 20,000. Isn't that a wonderful example of how the Lord provides through us? And the point of the message this morning for me, and I only ever preach to myself, is that I could have an awful lot more of the Lord's pleasure looking down upon myself if I would just do this. Believe that he is, receive what he offers to give me, and then supply the need to others. And this comes in so many ways. Number one, of course, it's financial. That's the easiest way to think about provision. Okay, the Lord's provided for it. If you're living on the street, You don't fit my example. I don't think there's many of us living on the street. In fact, I don't think anybody in North America needs to live on the street. Our society provides. for everybody that wants it. Okay, but in as far we're an incredibly blessed people. Are we now giving to others? Have we been taught from a young age to give? I love to watch families teaching their kids to give. I love to see them the offering bag coming down the row and the kids putting their nickel in and then their quarter in and then eventually their dollar in as they're being taught how to give. You know, Jesus gives us that challenge, the widow's mite in Luke 21. Yeah, she didn't give much, but she gave all. Okay, are we learning to give? I remember in 1995, Bert Elliott, who I mentioned last night, the older brother of Jim Elliott, came up to Columbia to teach, speak at a missionary conference for us, and he taught on this subject. And he said, I challenge you to not tithe. I challenge you to give until it hurts. If you can only give 3% and that hurts, that's okay. But if you can give 13%, but I would challenge you, and he challenged us as missionaries, give more and give more. And the more you give, the more God will give. Now, this isn't the charismatic, I give you $20, you're going to give me $100. This is the God-given generosity of, if I give till it hurts, the Lord will supply more so I can give more. And there are many, many, hundreds of thousands of Americans that are good at this. And I would just challenge my own heart. Am I willing to give until it means maybe I can't buy a new car, I'll buy a used car that I can supply for others so they can have some car? Does that make sense? So sometimes, I don't want to stand on toes and be legalistic. Because the minute you mention one technical item, you become legalistic. But can you imagine how much is spent in North American houses on our media packages? What is it costing the average household to bring in cable, internet, cell phones? And what percentage of that household money is given to missions? And I would challenge you, maybe just think about that one. If it's costing me in my household $200 to bring media into my house, and we need the media, I'm not saying we shouldn't have the media. You got to watch the Bears lose. I mean, I don't, but that's fine. You can watch the Bears lose.
We watch the Eagles win, brother.
The Eagles will soar. I challenge you to give that money extra to missions, apart from what you're already giving. See what you can give. I cornered Bert afterwards. Come on, Bert, give me a number. And he said, Jim, give more than 20%. He wouldn't say that to the public, but give more than 20%. Okay, I'll try it. Bill McDonald in the Emmaus Course Guide to Christian Growth on page 31 says this, if you really want to give generously of what you have to help missionary work, the Lord will show you how. A Christian housewife in Michigan I knew spent every summer working in a flower shop so that she could send all that she earned to workers in foreign countries. Robert Armington of Leeds, England, a graduate of Cambridge, lived in a single room, cooking his own meals, obviously he was a bachelor, so he could save money for missions. He gave $2,800,000 to be used in the work overseas during his lifetime. A piece of paper was found after his death on which he had written, gladly would I make the floor my bed, a box my chair, another box my table, rather than that a man should perish for the want of having heard the message of Christ. Okay, we always use extreme examples, but if that would just stir us a little bit towards the thinking about what God can do through us if we just become practical about the reality of who he is and how he can reward us. And there's nothing more fun than to be able to give and see the result of it when the Spirit of God takes hold of it and uses it in the life of others. Number two here in your outline, I'm sorry I'm over time. The beauty of Jesus is seen in me when his providing provision is lived out, acted out. So I would just,
if you have some free time today, or if you go back to your local assembly, or to your youth group, or to your single mothers, single mothers, right? To your mom's group, or whatever it be. Think about a plan for giving. Where and what are the bigger needs that we could be involved in the giving? You know, giving off of the top rather than off of the net. Okay. Well, I'm going to give the Lord 10%. Make it 11 or make it 9. Don't make it 10. I'm going to give the Lord 11% after I paid every single bill there is, and there's $410 a month left over. Okay. Challenge to give off the top. Work through how the Lord may want you to give to provide for individuals. Think of individuals that you might be able to touch by giving. Church needs. Never give to the local assembly. Missions, ministries. Think about not just physical provision. Think about emotional provision. Are anybody hurting in your circles? Anybody in your assembly that has emotional crisis, that is lonely? Because giving your time actually costs a whole lot more than giving your dollars, doesn't it? Do we have any programs where we are coming alongside the youth? I love to hear of assemblies where the elders actually take the youth aside and become their friends and talk to them and invest time in them. What about spiritual provision? Are we involved in spiritually giving of ourselves for the spiritual needs of others? As believers, we learn not to worry and to talk and to complain about our financial status. That's another good challenge. Every time you find yourself worrying about it, turn it back over to the Lord and see Him provide. Provide the grace not to worry, and then to provide for the actual need. Or provide a way out of the need, or show you that actually you don't have that need. Yeah. So what do we want to do? We want to have the world see the beauty of Jesus in us as we touch them with who He is as provider through us. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. All His wondrous compassion and purity. O Thou Spirit Divine, all my nature refine, till the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. And our blessed God and Father, we thank You for providing for us the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Him we have all. He is all. And we love You for Him. In Jesus' name, amen.